technology. This is our third summer Sunday, okay? You've had looks and intelligence so far. You had me the first week, you had Sam last week. I'll let you work out which is which. Okay, could we have the first slide up, which technology's arrived in my part of the office at home. Okay, our theme's been meeting Jesus, or is meeting Jesus. The first week we thought about all the people in the house with Jesus when the guy was let down through the roof. With everybody from the religious right to the not so sure, we talked about how their attitudes might be changed. And then last week, Sam talked about who was the greatest. And actually, if you haven't heard it, it's definitely well worth hearing. Really well executed by Sam, excellent. Talking about, I don't need that yet. Oh yes, I do need that, yeah, sorry. Yes. Thanks, Jen, you're keeping up. So we had Jesus again challenging somebody's thinking. This morning we're going to be again in the Gospels, Jesus challenging some thinking. And in true Summer Sunday tradition, we have to act it out, don't we? Oh yes, we do. Okay. So I need 10 volunteers. Come on, Marilyn, you're always a good volunteer. Trevor, you're another good volunteer. Sam, I think you're looking like you're a volunteering type. If you just sort of gather here-ish, that'd be fine. Come on, Lisa, come on down. Come on, we need some more. People who look, if you're visiting, just bear with us, okay? It's not usually as nutty as this. Sometimes it's even stranger. Come on, Cameron and Judith, this is your last opportunity. Let me know if I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I need 4 more. Somebody from over here. Joanna. And Stephanie and Sarah, you look keen. And I need 1 more person. Come on, somebody volunteer. Somebody volunteer. Lewis. Right. These guys, right, have got leprosy. And to help represent that... Come on, Lewis. Come on, Lewis. Is that 10? Has somebody worked it out? Is that 10? Does that look like 10? Yeah, okay. These guys are in a leprosy colony, okay? And to help us, a bit of method acting here, to help us represent that, we're going to wrap them up a bit in a bit of bandage. So, Glenn, come on down. Holly, you can help with this as well. So, decide where you've got leprosy. Okay? So, it could be a limb, it could be a... Could be a head, could be a toe. Lewis, you've got the idea, excellent. Good, so pass on your bit of blue roll. So this is to represent this. Right, over here I need a Jesus. Joel, are you okay for that? Big round of applause for Joel, he is 31 today. And he's going to be Jesus for me today, because he's right, sort of, well, appearance, age, demeanor. Has the children around him. Excellent. He needs some followers. So I think Tony and Ian, you'd make good disciples. How are our lepers doing? Can you look a bit ill? That kind of helps, okay? Kayleys aren't the only places where you have fun, okay? Marilyn, I love it. Excellent. Good. Right, I better just check what the actual words are. That would help, wouldn't it? It is in Luke. Well spotted, Tony. Brownie point for that. Okay. Okay, Jesus is going probably from Galilee towards Jerusalem. For reasons I'll explain, he doesn't go the most direct route, okay? He's traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. All this will become more relevant later on. He is spotted. Can you kind of cluster a bit rather than just line up? Sort of, yeah, cluster a bit, okay? Right. You see Jesus coming, okay, you lot, and you already know, you've heard, because you've read Luke 5, that Jesus has healed somebody with leprosy. He touched somebody with leprosy, and that's a biggie. He touched somebody with leprosy. So they think, hang on, I think that's Jesus coming this way. He's got two likely lads with him, must be Jesus. Okay. They keep their distance, again, for reasons which will become obvious later. They keep their distance, but they shout out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So words to that effect, okay. You see Jesus and you shout,
Jesus.
That's good. Jesus sees them. Okay, so look nonchalant and then go like that, okay. He sees them. Okay? And he says, go show yourselves to the priests.
Go show yourselves to the priests.
Okay. They turn round and went away. The priest is over in that corner somewhere, okay? So he's shuffling off. Now, Lewis, I think you probably could be the most opportune moment. As they're going, okay, as you're going, you're healed, okay? So take your bandages off, look happy. Woo! Right? You turn round and come back and say, threw himself at Jesus' feet. That's good. That's good. Not too long on.
Now what?
And thanked him.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
And he was a Samaritan. That's also important. That's going to come back to that. Okay. Jesus said, we're not all 10 cleansed.
We're not all 10 cleansed.
Where are the other 9?
Where are the other 9?
No one, hang on. Was no one found to return and give praise to God?
Was no one found to return and give praise to God?
Except this foreigner.
Except this foreigner.
Rise and go.
Rise and go.
Your faith has made you well.
Your faith has made you well.
Excellent. Thank you, everybody. Okie dokie. Just so that we're clear about what actually happened there, Holly's just going to come and read the scripture for us. It's in Luke 17.
Okay, so we're in Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well.
Is that on? Yeah, that's on. Okay, for any children that are here, we have got some sheets here. Okay, would somebody like to, there's things over there, there's crayons, felt tips, pens and whatever. I'm going to leave some here in case you need them. And there'll be some at the back as well. Okay, because I think Gracie's over there already. Could we bring over? I'll bring over some pens. And Barbara, could you bring some felt tips and pencils over this way as well? Okay, so if anybody needs them, they'll be down there. Glenn, they're not for you, okay? Okay, so we've had the scripture. We've had the acting out. What's the point? What's the point? If we go on to the next, Jesus heals the 10 lepers. Now, the most obvious thing to say about this passage and the way you'll have read it, because I've read it historically like this, there's sort of two things that you're sort of thinking about. Jesus heals by command. He doesn't need to go near these people. In fact, he has to keep his distance. That's the law. And only one was thankful. And I've sort of taught it with children about, you know, the benefits of being thankful and how we should be thankful. But I actually think we're kind of missing a point here, or an issue that I think we can see is much bigger than the story. One of the clues about reading the Bible is really important is that you don't just read it like this, okay? You need to read it like that, because you're not just reading a passage in isolation. You've got to know what comes before and what comes after. Now, if you know Luke's gospel, you're thinking, well, it's odd in Luke's gospel because there's all sorts of other stuff going on. Then there's this event, and then there's all sorts of other stuff going on. You're thinking, what's that doing there? Well, I'm not going to try and unravel that because I'm still trying to fathom that out, what Luke was doing, putting that in there. But I think you need to take an even bigger step back to try and work out what's happening in this story and what Jesus is doing in the bigger picture. Okay, next slide. The key to all this, I think, is the fact that the one that came back was a Samaritan. And, well, he had leprosy as well, initially. So you've got to do three things to understand this story properly. And one of them is to understand what leprosy is, which very briefly I'll just say is a physical, well, I'll come on to that in a minute. You've got to understand the geography of the region, so you're going to have a geography lesson, and you're going to have a history lesson to understand who Samaritans were. Okay, next slide, please. Right, leprosy, it was a contagious long-term condition. Now, when they said leprosy, it was just a generic term for 101 different kinds of conditions. They called it leprosy. It's not, strictly speaking, necessarily leprosy that they had. But the important thing about it was debilitating, obvious, and probably contagious. And if you read Leviticus and Numbers and all those places talking about conditions like this, when people were trying to enter the promised land, it was essential that they didn't get contagious disease. Contagious disease would be pretty disastrous on that sort of event. I mean, I went to boarding school, and amazingly, we never had a contagious disease. I think it was something to do with the cold. It was never warm enough for anything to live, okay, and get caught. That was my theory. I didn't get chickenpox there, measles, nothing, and we never had it. In the camp for the Israelites, it would have been a huge danger, so they put them out of the camp. So there's laws in Leviticus to contain and control, and for, again, all sorts of complicated reasons, they thought something like this was kind of like sin. And actually, it kind of illustrates what sin's like. It's contagious. Have you noticed that? It catches. One person starts gossiping. Who else starts gossiping? It's contagious. It contages. I don't even know that's a word. Okay. Next slide, please. Sorry. Now this isn't very big, but it's a colour map of Israel. The blue here is the Mediterranean, obviously, and the green bit is what you would call Judea, which is the main part of, it's the southern kingdom, in effect, if you understand the northern and the southern kingdom, centred on Jerusalem, centre of worship. It's not an economic centre, but it's a centre of worship. In the north, in the kind of purpley colour, next to the Dead Sea, is Galilee. Do you remember we talked about Galilee a fortnight ago, which is where Capernaum was, where Jesus was at home, not Nazareth. He got thrown out of Nazareth. So he's at home in Galilee. And as you can see, it's fairly well landlocked. And, actually, it was the north. And as we all know, it's grim up north, isn't it? It was a bit of a polyglot area, which had its advantages because they spoke different languages and people came through trading. In the north of the green bit is an area called Samaria, okay? And this is where the Samaritans lived, strange to relate. A bit like County Durham, there was an area called Samaria, and there was a town called Samaria, a bit like Durham City and whatever, County Durham. Samaria was not a great place in terms for the Jews because, when we get onto the history, I'll explain, it wasn't a good place. And Jesus is walking or trying to get to Jerusalem, which is in the south of the green bit, and the nearest way, obviously, is to go through Samaria. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. I won't say an Orthodox, but a religious Jew would not go through Samaria if he could help it. He'd go round. And in this story, Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and it says Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So he's kind of avoiding getting in there. Okay. If I have the next slide. This is the history bit. You have to understand why Samaria is not a popular place to be. It really goes right back to when there was a united kingdom under David and Solomon. Then it split into a north and south. Israel in the north, Judea or Judah in the south. Okay, and it was, the north was conquered by the Assyrians in about 722/1 before Christ. So about 700 years before Christ, the north was conquered by the Assyrians after a lot of messing about and ups and downs of life for various kings who were good, bad and indifferent. The Assyrians turned up and actually they took away a good number of the Jews from that area, went off to Babylon and other sorts of places and Assyria. And the king of Assyria at that time did something which was a bit sort of, we might think it's a bit odd. He not only took them away for exile, he sent some replacements. Now what they bring with them isn't the Jewish religion, obviously. And what they took with them probably was the Jewish religion, but they didn't do very well at keeping going with it for lots of reasons. So there was this kind of swapsies going on. And in the north, they all got a bit intermingled and married to people they shouldn't have got married to, started doing things they shouldn't have done, and they became what we call a mixed race, and they accepted some non-Jewish practices. Now, that's a bit of an understatement. If you go and read it, the non-Jewish practices we're talking about were pretty grim. I'm not going to say them in front of children, okay? You go and read it in, I think, 2 Kings 17, somewhere like that. Interestingly, a bit later, when Nehemiah and Ezra start saying, hang on a minute, let's come home, let's start rebuilding Jerusalem, who refused to help? Two guys, Tony, you'll know their names, Tobiah and Sanballat, and what was their racial background? They were Samaritans, more or less. And, you know, people have long memories. They started thinking, you know, these people didn't want us to rebuild Jerusalem. So that was another brick in the wall. And later on, they built, under Alexander the Great, they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. Okay, can we have the next sheet? So these people are there, and they are a bit of a mixture. But they're not completely outside the fold. They might be beyond the pale, as it were, but they're not quietly far away. They accepted some of the Jewish scripture, the first five books of the Bible. They accepted that bit of the law, the Torah. They looked for a prophet like Moses, and they worshipped sacrificially at the temple, but not Jerusalem. So they were different, but a bit the same. So you might not quite know where you stood on them, but the hatred was deep-seated and long-lasting. And I don't think we really grasp that when we talk about the Samaritans in the New Testament. So there was an issue. They didn't even cross the border if they could avoid it. That's, the Jews wouldn't go that way if they could avoid it. So if you were a Jew in Galilee and you wanted to go to the Passover in Jerusalem, it wasn't going to be in a straight line. Okay. So, by the time of Jesus, okay, we get these little hints that things are still not right between the Samaritans and the Jews, okay? So, Jesus set out for Jerusalem into a Samaritan village, but people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. There are numerous little bits of hints about this. I mean, there's several I could have added, but I've just picked these two out. And this was a really big insult here. The Jews said to Jesus, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? It was pretty much an insult to say to somebody, well, you're just a Samaritan, or I bet you're a Samaritan, or you're acting like a Samaritan. So this was a pretty high-level insult towards Jesus. They didn't know what to do with Jesus, so, well, just write him off as either being a Samaritan or demon-possessed. So in this atmosphere of distrust and uncertainty and unhappiness, Jesus comes along. So there's this distrust and suspicion, and we get some kind of big statements. One's an occurrence, the woman at the well, and one's a parable that Jesus tells. So we have the woman at the well, and I think it's John himself puts in this sort of kind of footnote in brackets, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans, because of course the woman at the well was Jewish, She was at a well called at Sychar, which is in Samaria. So Jesus actually was in Samaria at this point. And I mean, like, there's all sorts of things going on there. What's this woman doing in the middle of the day at the well? Well, she was probably a promiscuous woman, but that's kind of another aspect of that story. But also, she was a Samaritan, and Jesus was having something to do with this woman who was a Samaritan. And if you read the story, it's almost as if Jesus is walking straight through all those issues to reach this woman. And of course, if you read the story, Jesus stayed there 2 days, and the whole village believed. So Jesus is making a huge step towards reconciling with the Samaritan people. And then we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And again, this illustrates the sort of issues that they're up against if they were ever going to get back together. The parable of the Good Samaritan, the question is asked by the legalistic religious person is, who's my neighbour? And we go through all the story of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite don't want anything to do with it. But the Samaritan is the one who not only puts, rescues the guy, puts him in an inn, pays for his care thereafter, and, you know, went a long way with this guy to make sure he was right. Jesus then says, who then do you think is the neighbour? And the guy he's talking to can't even use the word. He can't even say, oh, the Samaritan. He has to say, the one who has mercy. So you've got all these things still going on. People don't really want to know about it. And Jesus seems to be setting a different tone. As these people met Jesus, they were going to have to adjust their thinking. When we get to the book of Acts, we have a statement here in chapter 1, which perhaps we look at for lots of different reasons, but we perhaps don't pick this bit up. It says the Holy Spirit's going to have to come. Jesus speaking, I'm going away, Holy Spirit's going to come, and then you'll have power to do all sorts of things. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and here's the word, Samaria. Now hang on a minute, we don't go to Samaria. We don't want anything to do with them. In fact, we can't even bring ourselves to use the word. So what we're doing going to Samaria, and we read over that because it doesn't mean anything to us, but there was reconciliation on Jesus, on God's mind. And then in chapter 8, that's when it really takes off because they get thrown out of Jerusalem. Jewish and religious authorities in Jerusalem, the political authorities thought, right, let's get rid of the Christians, we don't want them. So they pushed off, as it were, put the boat out and, you know, went out the safe harbour into a sort of more difficult area of Samaria. And Philip went down, as in down the hill, not down south, to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. And chapter 8 is really interesting, actually, because something really amazing happens. Because there's further reconciliation between these people. Apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, that they sent Peter and John to them. Okay. I'm just going to read you something from a book that I read that I just thought summed this up, this importance of this, really well. And apologies that I'm reading from a book, but I think you'll understand what this is all about. You need to go away and read some of these scriptures for yourself, I'm afraid. But hopefully you'll get the gist of what I'm saying from this book, okay? It's a book by Michael Green, who's an Anglican writer, very readable. He's asking us to reflect for a moment. There had been a mighty chasm between Samaria and Jerusalem for hundreds of years. So what would have happened if the Holy Spirit fell on these new believers at Samaria? You'll understand in the passage in Acts 8, it's talking about, oh, they haven't received the Holy Spirit. Nobody's laid hands on them. They need the Holy Spirit. There would have been an apartheid church at Samaria growing up in separate development from the Jerusalem church. Then there would have been another one for God-fearers based on a famous church in Caesarea, perhaps led by Cornelius. And then there would have been another one for Gentiles. And so it would have gone on. And the pagans would have seen precious little reconciliation, which was supposed to lie at the heart of the gospel message. So what God ordained was for some of the leaders of the Jerusalem church to come to Samaria and say, the apartheid is over. We all belong together in the family of Jesus. And they laid hands on them, worse than touching a leper in pre-Jesus days. Jesus touched lepers. The Jerusalem church touched Samaritans. That was electric. No wonder the Holy Spirit fell on them in a big way. Everybody started praising the Lord, for the heart of that gesture is neither confirmation nor some second blessing. It is costly reconciliation. It is burying the hatchet after all those centuries of strife. And when you see that happen, the Spirit is released and the church grows. So what we start off with by seeing is a story about Jesus healing a leper who happens to be a Samaritan is actually something much bigger. Jesus is wanting to bring a reconciliation that's bigger and more amazing than we can imagine. And that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Be reconciled to God. When I was looking at this, I read in a commentary, we just have the last slide. And of course, on a summer Sunday, we're supposed to have one point. So my question is, what's the point? The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And this quote really, or this sort of question in a commentary I read, really challenged me. With whom do you have no dealings? Who are your Samaritans, or where is your Samaria? Who would you cross the street to avoid? Who do you need to be reconciled with? Well, I found that very challenging. But God's plan is that we should be reconciled not only to him, but to each other and to others that we need to be on better terms with. And maybe we need to take those steps. You see, all that was planned through the New Testament was to set up the scene for that reconciliation in Acts 8 to take place. Okay, so if you're one point this afternoon or today or whenever, perhaps the challenge is, with whom do you need to be reconciled? To just ask yourself, with whom do you have nothing to do for whatever reason?